Let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Now, there's an interesting set of four verses here in John 16, and oftentimes, sometimes we read it on Passover, sometimes we don't, but I think it has a deep meaning for what we're going through today as we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And over in John 16, we're going to begin in verse 5. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here, because he's preparing them the fact that he's about to be arrested, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to die. Of course, he'll be resurrected in 3 days, but he's trying to prepare the disciples, the apostles, I should say, in particular, since that's who he's talking to now, for things that they, quite frankly, do not grasp. And in verse 5 of John 16, Christ says, "But now I go away to him who sent me." So he was going back to the Father. "I'm going back to him who sent me, and none of you ask, 'Where are you going?' Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart," because they didn't understand, and they knew their friend was going away, but they didn't really comprehend exactly what he was talking about completely. And then he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." You know, God always tells the truth, does he not? He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I'm going away. Because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Now, who was the Helper? Well, the Helper was the Holy Spirit. And he says, "But if I depart, I'll send it or him to you," him or it to you. The Holy Spirit was not a person. It's the power of God. So it's God, but it's not a person like the Trinity would be espoused through the years. But here's the verse I want to concentrate on, verse 8. He says, "When it has come, it will convict you." It will convict the world of sin, number one, sin, of righteousness, number two, righteousness, and judgment, number three. So the Holy Spirit, which was going to come on that day of Pentecost, all those many years ago, was going to convict. And in a way, that word, it's almost like it's a prosecutor. It's bringing to people that are will be given the Holy Spirit a conviction of what sin is and how we all sin and how we need to strive to get sin out of our lives. And it's going to convict these people, men and women, when God gives the Holy Spirit righteousness, what it is to be righteous, and of judgment. There is judgment. The Church of God is being judged at this time. Now, Christians are given a tremendous gift in the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we talk about it. I know we think about it. I know it's something on our mind, but it is an amazing gift of God. So let me ask the question. Do you, do I, realize the power that God has given you, if you're a Christian? And if you're not baptized and you're thinking about becoming a Christian, whether you're a child as you begin to grow into the teenage years and think about your life, or whether you're an older, I mean, whatever the case may be, do we realize the power that God has given? And God tells us not to neglect this power. If we turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the title of my sermon is a verse in 1 Thessalonians. It's over in 1 Thessalonians 5. And it's really the one verse here for now. When I close, I'll read a little bit more. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, Paul makes five-word statement in a sentence. "Do not quench the Spirit." He says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Now, the Greek word for quench, it's a, but, you know, I'm glad there are no Greek scholars in our congregation. If you are, just kind of cover your ears now, because I'm sure I'll pronounce this wrong, but it's pneuma. If I said this three times, I'd say it different every time, but it means quenching or putting out a fire. Quenching or putting out a fire. Now, how do you put out a fire? Well, you can put out a fire basically two ways. One, by enough water, or neglect. if you neglect a fire for long enough, it'll do a lot of damage. You know, it can burn down a lot of buildings, but it'll eventually go out, will it not? And Paul told the Christians here at Thessalonica, don't quench God's Spirit. Now, over in Matthew 12, let's look at a little bit about God's Spirit today, the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12 talks about this. Many, many scriptures talk about it, but can only cover a few today. But I want us to think about that admonition to not quench the Spirit. You know, don't just neglect the gift that you've been given. I should not neglect the gift I've been given. And if God's working with you and you're not baptized, and God is working with you and giving you insights into what His Spirit means, don't neglect it. Don't quench it, as He said. Matthew 12, verse 15 to 21. Seems like when I start speaking these days, I start having to clear my throat, but yet I don't seem to have it when I'm not speaking, so who knows? I remember one time in a church area I was in years ago, this man was giving a sermonette, and he said that he got stopped by all these red lights, or all these lights coming to church that day, and he just knew that Satan was making those lights go red. Well, I could blame Satan on my cough, or my clearing my throat, but I think it's just my throat. Anyway, that was not part of the sermon, but moving on, Matthew 12, verse 15. Notice what we've got here. When Jesus, verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted against Jesus. They were continually doing that. When Jesus knew it, in verse 15, he withdrew from there where he was at. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them. He was healing and preaching and just doing an amazing job. And he warned them not to make him known. He wasn't ready for the notoriety of all that he was doing, because it was not in God's plan for him to die yet. And they were getting angry already, as you could have seen in the verse right before, verse 14, where they were blaming about him healing somebody. And he said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And here's some scripture from verses from Isaiah speaking about Jesus Christ. He said, behold my servant. Jesus Christ was the servant of God. Behold my servant, whom I've chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles, and he will not quarrel nor cry out. Jesus Christ wasn't there to argue. Jesus Christ was there to preach and tell the truth about God, the Father who sent him, and that was his job. That was his mission. Nor anyone hear his voice in the street. He wasn't a rebel rouser. He wasn't, you know, out there to destroy. But a bruised reed he will not break. He was not there to hurt. He was there to help. Even those that hated him. Even those that hated him. A smoking flax he will not quench. Till he sends forth justice to victory. That will be the conclusion of the matter. Justice to victory. He died for our sins, and of course he's coming back to right the wrongs of this world. And in his name, the Gentiles will trust. So not only the Israelites, but also the Gentiles will trust. Now over in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Let's look at a couple of verses here. In John chapter 3. He was talking to Nicodemus here, but dropping down after talking to Nicodemus, and then the words of John the Baptist comes forth. But then we see in the last couple of verses here, verse 34 and 35 of John 3, Jesus Christ says something very amazing. He says, for he, talking about himself, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. He was just like the Father. He was God, just like the Father. And he came to earth to speak the words of the Father and the words of God, his true words. For God, notice, God does not give his spirit by measure. God does not give Jesus' spirit by measure. Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit. The Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his, the Son's, hands. So Jesus Christ had the Spirit total. Now, let's see what it says in 2 Corinthians about Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's turn there. Notice the halo is slowly going down. I'm becoming moral again, as if I already wasn't. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, talking about Christians. Notice what it says here. It says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God," a Christian, hands are laid on after the baptism and God gives the Holy Spirit, "who has also sealed us," speaking about what God has done, notice, "and given us the Spirit to our hearts as a deposit." So when you're given the Holy Spirit, it's not the fullness that Jesus Christ had, but it's a deposit, an earnest of the Spirit, where God sees a Christian as different, and God sees a Christian has his Holy Spirit. You can't see it. I can't see it. When you were baptized, when I was baptized, I gave a sermon on baptism the other day, but when Dobby Hines was baptized last Saturday late afternoon, it was amazing to me when she came out of the water and dried off a bit and got out, and I laid my hands on her head. Maybe she's still in the water, standing there, and laid my hands and said a prayer. It may have just been a fluke, who knows, but suddenly the wind, all the trees and the wind started blowing there for just a few, for a minute or two. And I remember mentioning, wow, this, you got some signs here there, Dobby. And again, it may have just been a rustling of the wind, but it also may have been God just showing his power, because God's power is shown everywhere. It was shown in the wind there. So the Holy Spirit allows us to know God will someday raise you up to eternal life. And born of the Spirit in the kingdom and the family of God. Like I said, the day I was baptized, the day any of you were baptized, you didn't look different. People touched you one different, you didn't smell different. But the Spirit added another dimension to your life, because God saw his Spirit in you. It wasn't a fleshly thing, it wasn't a physical thing, it was a spiritual thing, and mankind cannot see Spirit. Anyway, now in 1 Corinthians, one other verse here, in 1 Corinthians, or not one other verse, but another verse in 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, I'm going to read verse 9 through 12. Okay, verse 9, "But as it is written," here's Paul speaking, and he's given, quoting a scripture from the Old Testament. He said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Do you love God? And I think in most cases we'd say yes. Do we really love God? Despite the fact that we're human, we're physical, we make mistakes, we don't have the fullness of the Spirit, we're not anywhere close to comparing to Jesus Christ's righteousness. But are we striving to look at sin and get it out of our lives? Are we striving to be righteous? Are we striving to make our judgment a judgment that God can say he's proud of us? And I hope and I think most of us, I would assume, are. Verse 10. "But God has revealed them," what? These riches. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. His Holy Spirit, God reveals these things. When you read the Bible, when you understand things, it's because God's given you the Spirit and the wisdom to understand it. Now, hey, before you were baptized, when God started pulling the veil back and you started understanding things, he was working with you through his Spirit, but you did not have his Spirit yet. but he was working with you and revealing things through his Spirit. As it says here, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, which you and I are not able to comprehend. Are we? We're not able to comprehend that yet. For what man, verse 11 and 12 now, what man, or woman of course, knows the things of man except the spirit of man? Mankind has a spirit. Now, mankind does not have the Holy Spirit when you're born, but mankind has a spirit that allows you to think, that allows you to comprehend, to study, to grow. It's a spirit that man has that animals do not have. So it says, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him or her? Even so, no one knows the thing of God or the things of God except the Spirit of God. You can't see it, but it's totally different, and that's what this day represents. And then he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, the spirit of Satan's attitude, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. God gave you. God gives mankind his Holy Spirit. There's a spirit in man. Animals are different. You know, I was thinking of all these examples about an animal compared to a man. And animals live by instinct. Now, you've got bugs. I don't know how dogs do what they do. God does. But you've got animals like dogs that we can have wonderful pets and dogs that are wonderful animals. And they can absorb certain things that other animals can't, but they don't have the spirit in man like mankind has. I remember years ago, I bought a house, a new house. And this is that's a long story you don't want to hear about. But it was an interesting situation. But I bought a new house in Brentwood, Tennessee. And the builder built it. And there were some issues, not terrible issues, but there were some issues. But one thing that I always remember was up on the roof, there was, it wasn't an attic, but it was like a fake attic. You know how sometimes you'll see, look, it has a window and it looks like there's something over there. But I have no idea what was up there because I never went up there to see it. But when the builder built it, there was about an inch, a part of the area was about an inch was not covered by the wood. Now, sounds like no big problem, but one time along the way, a bunch of starlings decided to invade my roof. And these starlings, I don't know how many there were, I never counted them, but there were several. They would go inside that crack into this little false area that looked like I don't know what they did in there. I don't really want to know, but there were these smells that would come down in my little office, which is upstairs, which was the closest area of the house to the starlings. And I wanted to get rid of those starlings. So I learned and I heard and I knew that sometimes they're afraid of snakes. Well, I wasn't going to put a real snake up there, but I bought a couple, one or two fake snakes. But I heard what would really work was an owl. So I bought this owl, and it was a pretty good size, you know, fake owl. And I put that fake owl up there right near the gutter, right where they're going up to the entrance. And quite frankly, it worked pretty good for a while. But then after a short period of time, I don't know how long, maybe a week, two, after a while, I guess, even though those birds had a bird brain, talk about a bird brain, those birds had a bird brain, they may have had a bird brain, but after a while, I think they figured out that owl wasn't going to hurt them. And I think the final insult was one day, and they'd get up on our house, they'd crow, they'd make these noises, and it was just a big mess. That's a sad story to be talking about on Pentecost, isn't it? But anyway, finally, one day I came home, and one of those starlings was perched on top of the owl as if he was telling me, this isn't real. Well, I had to break down and go pay someone to go up on my roof to covering the area where the starlings could be. And the starlings hadn't left. They weren't concerned anymore with my house because they couldn't get inside. Now, again, human beings have brains. They think sometimes human beings don't act like they have a brain. It's just some of the things you see going on in the world. But these animals, they don't have a brain. They operate on instinct. And man has a mind that thinks and reasons. God's Holy Spirit, in addition to the Spirit in man, helps a human being to understand God's truth. Now, how did I say you put a fire out? By water or neglect. And certainly, we don't want to neglect God's Holy Spirit. Now, there's a scripture that I'm sure you're aware of over in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Let's turn over there for a minute. Just one verse, plucked out of a section of verses. But in verse 10 of Revelation 5, we've seen this many times, it said, and have, he's talking about praising God, praising Jesus Christ, as they sang a new song in verse 9. It says they're singing a new song. And then they talk about let's just read verse 9 and 10. It's talking about Jesus Christ. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll. We don't understand everything, but Jesus Christ is worthy to take the scroll and dig into there, things that we, our human minds, not quite capable of totally understanding right now. And you're worthy to open the seals, for you were slain, and you were redeemed. You have redeemed us to God by your blood, talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we kept and honored at Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And now we're at Pentecost when Jesus Christ and God the Father, they give us the Holy Spirit. You've redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue, people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on this earth. Now, you know that verse, kings and priests of God, it can also be translated a kingdom of priests. But I remember what an awesome opportunity to be in the kingdom of God and to be the opportunity to rule in our own whatever way God sees fit and to be priest of God. Now, I remember once it was a man, this particular case, telling me that he left the church and I talked to him and I was just asking him for why he felt like he did. And he made the comment, he says, I've decided I don't want to be a king or a priest. I don't really want to be a king or priest. Well, God wants us to someday be spirit, to live forever in his kingdom. And I know that this man, who's, nothing against the man, I just felt sorry that he was leaving. The man didn't comprehend what God was offering him. I'm convinced he didn't understand what God was offering him. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I'll read a couple verses, because after Jesus Christ was resurrected, was on the earth for 40 days, right about the time the day we're celebrating today, he was talking to his disciples. And in verse 6, 7, and 8, in fact, I'm going to read verse 4 through 8 of Acts 1. And being assembled together with them, Jesus Christ, assembled together with his disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. He was talking about that Holy Spirit that was going to come after he went back to the Father. For John truly baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the disciples, they did not have the Holy Spirit yet. Therefore, when they asked him, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still didn't understand. And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, in his authority. But you, talking to these disciples here, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. you're going to be witnesses, he's telling them. They had not received the Holy Spirit. Now, we know when the Holy Spirit came, when you read in Acts 1 and 2 and 3, the Holy Spirit came with all types of signs and wonders. That is not what almost ever happens. And then in Acts 10, when the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, there were signs and wonders which do not really happen. But it is a sign and wonder that God gives that Holy Spirit. Even though we don't see all these mighty calling fires and whatever, tongues of fire, I guess I should say, God sees it. It's impossible to understand God's truth in its entirety, and it's a lifelong project even for Christians. But it's so easy to get sidetracked from the truth. Good intentions are not enough. It's impossible to understand God just by good intentions. But we need the truth. The truth will, as it says, set you free. You know, sometimes we do these things, we don't know why we do them. We don't understand it. We get ourselves in these big messes, and we don't really understand why we did what we did. I can only think of things that, I look at my life, and I can only reveal things in my life, and it's a small little thing. It's a little tiny thing. But when I was a teenager, I was on a Babe Ruth Baseball League team, and I made the All-Star team. And we actually were playing other All-Star teams, and it was four teams that were playing, and we played down at Nashville's baseball park, the Nashville Vols, which was the minor league team. It was a huge, huge deal for me. I was so excited. I still remember it so clearly, and everything about it. And oh, so badly I wanted to win those two games where we could go to the regionals, which were in Jackson, Tennessee. And I look at that now, it's like a two-hour drive from Nashville. And really, it was no big deal. But boy, it sure was a big deal to me then. And I was a better fielder than I was a hitter, but I was okay at hitting. But I was on, I'd made the All-Star team. So the very first game, the very first night, the manager picked the team, and I did not start. I was in the reserves, I guess you'd call it. But I was there. I was on the team, and we just pounded the team we were playing. I mean, we beat them bad. And I think the very last time our team was at bat, the manager told me that he was going to coach. He told me that he was going to have me hit. So I went over into the batter's box, not the batter's box, but the guy was up there hitting, and I was there. Well, you know what? Every time I had ever gone to hit, I just took a couple bats and was just sort of, get loose and so forth. And I was nervous. But I noticed that they had what they call one of these leaded bats that were supposed to help you. If you worked on that bat, it would give you more flexibility. But that heavy bat was about, I'd say, four times the weight of the bat I usually used. But I was over there in the side just swinging that bat, getting ready for my big opportunity. I got my big opportunity. I got sent up to the plate, and after having worked out with that heavy bat, this bat I had felt like just a stick. And three straight pitches. And it wasn't a hard, the pitch came right down the middle, and four straight pitches. I swung so much quicker than the ball got to the plate because I was all out of whack. And I struck out, and quite frankly, I did not look very good, and I didn't feel very good, and I felt foolish. And who knows what would have happened if I hadn't used that heavy bat or practice. Maybe I'd have struck out anyway. But I like to think I would have got a hit. But who knows? But then the next day when we played for the championship, the coach told my father that he would have played me in right field that game, but he thought the other guy was a better hitter, which he probably was. But you get all these ideas, and people come up with all these ideas about religion, and they don't make sense, and they'll just convince themselves in a sense that they know what they're talking about, but quite frankly, in many cases, they don't know what they're talking about. They just don't know what they're talking about, but they'll say all these things that don't make sense. Now, this isn't the point of the subject, the main point of the sermon that I'm about to mention, but I want to just spend a short period of time talking about God's Spirit in the Old Testament. God's Spirit in the Old Testament. Because what happened? Were all the men and women in the Old Testament, since the Holy Spirit of the New Testament hadn't been given, what's the situation with them? I'm going to refer you to a sermon that Tom Robinson gave. It was back in February. I don't remember the exact date, but it was February of this year in Fulton, Missouri, or I think it's Fulton, Missouri. Yeah, pretty sure it was. And, Tom, I was in touch with Tom, and I asked him to send me his notes, and he sent me some notes, but he said actually it was an article that he was going to put in, or he was, the Beyond Today magazine was going to put in the last issue right around Pentecost time, but because of the COVID-19 virus, they decided to shelve it, and he said maybe it'll be in next year or so. But it talks about, was God's Holy Spirit available to anyone in the Old Testament? And the answer is yes. Now, we don't see a lot of examples of it, but we see some. And I'm just going to just briefly give you, just to mention a few here as we go into the sermon. Genesis chapter 1 is the best example right off the bat, right? The very first two verses in the entire Bible mentions about God's Spirit. Notice verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So there was God's Spirit right at the very beginning there. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. There's many, numerous verses that I could turn to, but that's not the point of the sermon, but we need to realize God did give His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to certain ones back in the Old Testament. But not like today, when it's more freely given, but He did give it to some. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men and they were beautiful and they took wives for themselves of whom they chose. And the Lord said, My Spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So, remember, mankind was living like 900 years longer. But he said that's kind of the limit, 120 years. And yet we don't even see that today for a lot of reasons, many reasons for health. But let's just look just a little bit more, just to whet your appetite a little bit about this. Let's look at Genesis 41. Let's see about Joseph. Genesis 41. So you know what happened to Joseph, and he was arrested, and he was put in prison by Pharaoh falsely. And in verse 37 and 38, here the Pharaoh needed help, and he needed to find someone that could help. And Joseph was the man in prison, but Pharaoh brought him out. And notice what it said, verse 37, so the advice was good. The advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, Can we find such a one as this man, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Joseph, a man who is the Spirit of God. Numbers 11. Just want to whet your appetite a little bit. You could do a lot fuller study. Again, the Holy Spirit was not given in abundance. But some people, otherwise, at the first resurrection, you think Joseph is going to have to wait to the second resurrection to be resurrected? No. Numbers 11. Let's see about Moses here. Verse 16 and 17. So the Lord said to Moses, Gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you, Moses. Then I'll come down and talk with you there, and I'll take of the Spirit that is upon you, and they will put the same upon them. And they shall bear witnesses. They shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Dropping down to verse 24. So Moses went out. He told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the Spirit that was upon him, that was upon Moses, that same upon, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. So Moses had God's Spirit working with him. Is it a big deal to lose God's Spirit? You better believe it is. And we can lose it. We can lose it if we don't value it highly. Let's look at Psalm 51. One other few verses here, because King David had God's Holy Spirit. Again, you can't see it. I can't explain it all. You can't explain it all. But yet God knows what he's doing. He's so far above our conceptions of things that it's almost like, it's not even close to like a Rhodes Scholar and a baby. Much higher than that even. Because God is so above our physical limitations that we have, humanly speaking. Let's look at Psalm 51. David had just committed not only adultery, but then he caused Uriah to be killed. And he just thought, oh, well. But then God brought David to his senses, and David repented deeply. And in verse 1 of Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. David is pleading with God to have mercy on him. David knew he had messed up. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, God help me, he was saying. Blot out my transgressions. He was repenting of this horrible. Now he paid a price for it. And when we sin, we pay a price for it, whether it be in our mental different. But when we sin, we always pay a price. And yet we all sin. Hopefully not to the degree that David was doing here. He would cause a man to die. But he repented. And he said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And he's talking about he knew he was wrong. I can't read all the verses, but let's drop down to verse 9, 10, and 11. Hide your face from my sins. Well, God doesn't have a physical face. God's Spirit. But God, of course, you know, God can do anything. He can appear. It's so much deeper than our mind can comprehend. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities, David was crying out. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. O God, he said, please give me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Then notice verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So there are examples. There are other examples, but that's not the point of the sermon. But God's Spirit, you can't see it. You can't see it. But it's the power of God. David couldn't see God's Holy Spirit, but he knew it was special. It was special to him. It should be, and I trust it is special to you. And it is special to me that I don't lose it. And you don't lose it. Just like that man who said, I don't want to be a part of the church anymore. I don't want to be a king. I don't want to be a priest. He didn't understand what he was casting away. If you feel self-satisfied, consider this. Let's turn over to John here. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. Now this is a long, long section from Jesus Christ. But when we read this, we will see he's not just speaking physically. but he's speaking spiritually, and they did not understand it. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, now breaking into a section here, because they just asked for the bread that he was promising them, and he just fed the 5,000, so they didn't comprehend what he was talking about. They asked for this bread, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Physically we'll hunger, won't we? Physically we'll thirst. But he was talking deeper than they could comprehend at the time. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. He loves human beings. He loves his disciples. He loves those that want to please him. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me, the Father. This is the will of the Father who sent me, he says, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing. God doesn't want to lose a single one of us, does he? He didn't want to lose that man that said, I don't want to be a king or a priest. You know, God doesn't give up on people just because we foul up. But yet we need to take this serious. The will of the Father who sent me, that all who has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. He wants us Christians raised up. And he wants, in the second resurrection, when those are taught the truth, he wants to raise them up and give them the truth. For this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. God doesn't want to lose anyone. Let's drop it down to verse 53, because I can't read all. But let's drop down to verse 53. In fact, look at verse 48, just five words here, six words. I am the bread of life. He's talking about bread again, but he's talking deeper spiritual things. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And they thought, what? Eating and drinking his flesh and his blood? He was speaking so much deeper than they could comprehend. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, is eternal life. And the Catholic Church says you somehow eat Christ and drink his blood at Mass? No. That's not what he was telling us. Then he says in verse 55, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Again, speaking spiritually. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He keeps saying this, and they're confused. As the living Father sent me, Jesus said, the Father sent him. And I live because of the Father. And he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Who? What is the bread? Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. He was talking about himself. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. What was the result? Verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Well, of course it was, because they didn't have the spiritual eyes, the spiritual depth that God was giving them yet. And then in verse 61 through 63, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And what did they say on that day, right before the first day of Pentecost of the New Testament? They saw Jesus Christ ascend into heaven. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit, he said, that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Our old flesh is going to rot away. It's that Spirit, and that little earnest of the Spirit that God gives us that counts. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and those words are life, says God. He says the flesh means really nothing. I always think about when I was a kid, when they started the race to the moon. You know, we sent some astronauts in space yesterday. And I remember back when I was a young boy, remember this so clearly, that the Russians sent a Sputnik. It was called a Sputnik, up to space. And it didn't go very far. It didn't go way up into space. It just went up a while and orbited a little while and came down. It wasn't really a big deal compared to today. But the United States, they had to compete because we were worried about the Russians. And so we sent our first space missile or spaceship, and it didn't even hardly get off the launching pad. It went up into the sky a little bit and just kind of disintegrated. And I remember in the newspaper in Nashville, Tennessee, it called it the Poopnik. It just, poof, just couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. How important is God's Holy Spirit to you? Our eternal life, your eternal life, my eternal life depends upon it. You know, I've been to many funerals, many funerals over time. And I've seen funerals where I'll be there where they would have a viewing and the person would be laying there, his or her dead body in a casket. And it was nothing but a dead body. But yet, when I would see a Christian, I would know that even though that was just a flesh and blood dead body, that someday when Christ returns, he will resurrect that person spirit to a spirit body. And God saw that spirit inside that Christian, that he will resurrect to eternal life in the kingdom of God at the proper time. Galatians chapter 6, as we head toward a close here. Galatians chapter 6. By the way, you probably know this, but the afternoon services at the home office will be on at 1:30. And Steve Myers has the sermon. I believe Troy Phelps, if I'm not mistaken, has the sermonette. Galatians chapter 6. I think that's something that, I know this is something that I need to be aware of. And I know this is something that each of us here watching today, need to be aware of. Verse 7, 8, and 9 of Galatians 6. Do not be deceived, it says. God is not mocked. For whatever a man, whatever a woman sows, that he will also reap. You know, if you're a child or a teen or young adult and you think you have your life all ahead, well, you do. But, you know, we're living in troubled times, and who knows what's about to happen here in our country. But God loves you, and God wants to develop a relationship with you. And if you pray to God and ask God to help build a relationship, he'll help you understand the Bible. And when you have a question, ask the question. But we question all types of things in life. And as we go through life, we see things and we get confused and we get disoriented. But yet God sees and God understands, but he wants to develop a relationship with you. And he wants that relationship to grow and grow and grow. He says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For what he sows in his flesh, whatever man or woman sows, that they will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, if all we care about is whatever's going on fleshly, the latest whatever, it will reap corruption. It will just eventually at some point just be a dead body, but yet not one that's earned a life. You know, I'm not trying to embarrass anyone, but what an honor to have people contacting me and Penny asking about the Surratts. They know they're human. They know they make mistakes. But wow, it's encouraging to have people, and this is just the only ones that have contacted me in the last few days. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. If we do not lose heart. And notice, I didn't have verse 10 in my notes, but look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all mankind, but especially those who are of the household of faith. That's why we send cards. That's why we try to encourage each other, is because we're all in this thing together. And we're all human beings. And we all make mistakes. But yet, God is not finished with us. And God wants to build a relationship with us. And we all, anything we can do to encourage each other is a wonderful thing. Let's close by turning to 1 Thessalonians 5 again, where we began. Well, we didn't begin there, but we're there early. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 19. Let's read just a few more verses here, other than just the verse that we read early in the sermon. Do not quench the spirit. It can go out by, you know, a fire, a burning fire. It can go out by a lot of water, or it'll eventually go out by neglect. But as it goes out by neglect, what a sad, sad situation we're allowing ourselves to be in. Do not despise prophecies, it says in the next verse. Test all things. We need to test things. We need to study things. We need to ask questions, and ask questions to God. Ask questions to each other. Ask questions to your parents. But do we not understand that what we're going through in this world, in this country, in the church, do we want to be uplifting or do we want to tear down? You have to decide. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be prepared blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also do it. And then Paul closes, not the end of the letter, but look at the next verse. He says, brethren, pray for us. When someone prays for me, I don't even know it. When I pray for you, you may not even know it, but God knows it. The more we pray for each other, the more we strive to love each other, the more we please God. I remember one time years ago when I was going through a hard time situation in my life, and Fred Keller's called me, and he won't remember this probably, but he called me and he was very encouraging about some things. And I remember at the very close of conversation, he said, Stan, I want you to know I love you. You know, I love Fred. Fred knows he's human. Fred knows he makes mistakes. But I always remember Fred telling me he loved me because he cared about me. We need to love each other. We need to care for each other. We can tear up. We can tear things down all we want, but are you really going to be happy? We are in this, not only the world, not only the country, not only the state, not only the church. We're all in this together as we strive and ask God to please bless his people. Please come back to earth. He knows when the proper time is going to be. None of us will ever be perfect in this life. But all of us need to be aware of the awesome gift that God has given to you, and God has given to me, and God can, at the proper time, give to you. Do not quench the Spirit. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then I want to wish everybody a wonderful remainder of the day of Pentecost. It's amazing to me that we've been in this situation for about 3 months, almost, not quite, and yet God knows what's going on. If we call out to God, he will do what's right.